As we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul has been talking about spiritual gifts. Back in chapter 12, the main point as we were moving into it is that everybody is important in the church, and we need everybody, not just this local church, but worldwide. Every single person is important. Everybody has been given a gift, the manifestation of the Spirit, given to each one for the profit of all, for the building up of the body of Christ. And as we go through chapter 12, as we went through it, we saw Paul liken the church, the believers, to a body, using that comparison, and how the body, though one, having many members, each having its own individual function, yet still one, and each piece essential. So is the church, again, not only locally, but globally, the body of Christ, to be able to function well together. And as we came towards the end of chapter 12, we read, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And we segued into how important it is that it's not what we do, but why we do it. It's not having a lot of gifts and using them, but it's having the heart of love behind using those gifts. Because we could have all these gifts and we could use them, but if we don't have love, we're nothing. And it profits us nothing. And we saw how essential love is being manifested within the church, the body of Christ, and how love is patient, love is kind, love is enduring, and love never fails. And as we came to the end of chapter 13, Paul said, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So we see the centerpiece of these chapters on spiritual gifts, that the heart is so essential, that we care for one another. Look how he starts out chapter 14, pursue love. So it's still right in front of us as we move into the very next chapter, that we want to be pursuing love, having the kinds of things we read about in chapter 13 manifest in our lives, coming out of our hearts, the reason why we do things. And remember, as we went through chapter 13, we realized that we fall desperately short, don't we, of being what God wants us to be. And we're not what he wants us to be yet, but thank God we're not what we used to be. Remember that the love that's created in us is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So as we abide in the Lord and let his word abide in us, he produces that in us so that we can love the unlovely, so that we can function in sometimes a very challenging situation. And so as we come into chapter 14, what he's going to be talking about is the issue of building up the church. We've been talking about spiritual gifts. He's going to be talking about the exercising of spiritual gifts. But the main focus is the building up of the church. I think that the main verse of the chapter would be verse 12 of chapter 14, where it says, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And so the idea here with the exercise of the spiritual gifts is the building up of the body. And we're going to do that when we have a heart of love. In fact, remember, Jesus left his disciples with this commandment that they love one another. And of course, this would apply to us, that we would love one another just as Jesus loved us. That's a sacrificial, unconditional love, isn't it? And he said, this is how you're going to know. This is how all men are going to know that you are my disciples, the love that you have one for another. And I think that's a very powerful witness. You know, when somebody's searching, when you bring maybe a friend to church, I think what they're going to walk away with is not so much what happened up here, but what happened out there and what happened out there. The interaction one with another, rather than, wow, what a great worship set, or boy, that was a great teaching. It's more, my, how they love one another. That's what can witness and penetrate into a person's heart and draw them. I know it did for me. Before I became a believer, my brother was the first one in our family to become a believer. And my brother and I, when we grew up, we were typical brothers. You know, you fight and everything, but there was a bond there and there was a love one for another. And I remember when he was interacting with this friend that had actually led him to the Lord. He was a Christian. I'm not a Christian. I saw the closeness that they had together. I was envious. I was jealous of what they had. I thought, this isn't right, because they have a closer relationship. I could see that than he and I had growing up. And so I was jealous of that. That was a positive side. That was a witness to me. I wanted what they had. That was the positive side. The negative side, I guess you could say, was my brother preaching to me saying, Steve, you're going to go to hell if you don't accept Christ as your Savior. And both of them worked, you know. I mean, the Lord used both of them in my life to lead me to him again some 5 years later. But love is so central in all of this. And I think we're going to see quite clearly as we go through this chapter that the end outcome is that the church be built up. We're going to talk about the gift of tongues. We're going to talk about the gift of prophecy. We're going to talk about their place in the public worship service. We're going to talk about order within the public church meeting. But the end in itself is not an orderly service. The desired outcome is that the church be built up. We're going to see the word edification used throughout the chapter, that the individual members be built up in their spiritual walk in maturity. So chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Therein is the big deal, that the church be edified or built up. Now, as we're looking at this, as there might be some that would be thinking, what is this tongues thing? What's the gift of tongues? We first see that actually back in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, and as the disciples are in the upper room, it's like tongues of fire rested upon each one of them, and they began to speak in tongues, in languages that they didn't previously know, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then they left the upper room, and it's the Feast of Pentecost now. So there are people in Jerusalem that are from all over the Roman Empire, Greek being the common language, but having individual dialects in the different region. When they come out of the upper room and all the masses are around and they're speaking in tongues, the people recognize, in this case, the people recognize the languages from their different regions, and they were proclaiming the wonderful works of God. It was a sign to them. The people were confused. Some of them even mocked, these guys are drunk. And Peter took that as a platform to preach to them. He said, wait, these guys aren't drunk. It's only 9 a.m. This is the fulfillment of what Joel, the prophet, talked about. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. This is what you see happening right now. And he used that as a platform to preach to them in a common tongue, a language they would understand. And on that day, 3,000 souls got saved. So the gift of tongues, as we go through this, we're going to see it's verse 2. It's a person speaking to God, but it's speaking in a language that they themselves don't even understand. And as we make our way through this chapter, we're going to see what the Bible has to say about speaking in tongues and its place in the public worship service. Do you notice how Paul started out the chapter? The first thing he says is, after pursue love, is desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. I want you to desire that the most. The reason given is because in verse 3, it says, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. It's a time of building up for the church. And again, this is central in this chapter. What Paul is focused on is he wants the church to be built up. Whereas with tongues in verse 2, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. So he is speaking to God, but nobody else understands him. If nobody else understands him, they don't know what he's saying. It's not going to build them up like the gift of prophecy, which is speaking in a language they do understand. And as again, as it says in verse 3, it's speaking edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Edification, edifice. It means to build up. In regards to the Christian life, it means to grow them into, or that a person might grow into maturity and holiness, happiness, piety. Exhortation, really, it's a calling near. It's an entreaty to exhort somebody. Come near, I've got something to say, and I think it can go in two directions. It can be words of encouragement, or it can be words of admonition. It could be encouraged. You can make it, you know, and it can be words of warning. Be careful. If you get off in that area, this could lead to some severe consequences. And so the gift of prophecy here, to build people up, to encourage, to warn, and also to comfort, to console, to bring a calm in their life. And so can you see how Paul would say, I really want you to desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you would prophesy. Now, when we think of prophecy, we think of something completely different, don't we? We think of predicting future events, but can you see how the Bible is defining it right here as a spiritual gift? It's defining it as a person exhorting, encouraging, building up, comforting one another under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, it's not like they didn't do that. They did. The Old Testament prophets, yeah, they foretold future events, but they also spoke the word of God to people and encouraged them. Oftentimes, you've got to repent or judgment's going to fall. Or encourage them to do the right thing, to walk with the Lord, and also brought comfort to their heart much of the time. And so we see this as the gift that we're talking about in the New Testament, the gift of prophecy. Notice, though, in verse 4, it says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Reason being is the church can understand the one who's prophesying. The one who's prophesying, again, he's speaking words of edification, of encouragement, of warning, and also comfort. The other one is speaking in a language everybody else doesn't understand. But it says, notice in verse 4, that he edifies himself. He builds himself up. Is that a good thing? Is it a good thing to build yourself up? Is it a good thing to eat right, to exercise, to take care of yourself? Absolutely. So is this a good thing? Absolutely, it's a good thing. But if it's taking time up in a public service and one person's getting built up and everybody else is not and time is passing by, it's not a good thing to take up the time, is it? It would be better to prophesy because everybody would then be affected by it and built up by it. Notice Paul, he is so pro-tongues as you go through this chapter. He says, I wish you all spoke with tongues. But even more, that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets. Now, if there's an interpretation and you know what this person is saying, absolutely, it can build us up because we understand what the person is saying. And as we go through, and we're going to take a look at this, when we look at the gift of tongues, we see that they're speaking of the wonderful works of God. We see magnifying God. We see again in verse 2, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. We're going to read a little bit later on where Paul says, I'm going to pray with the Spirit. I'm going to sing in the Spirit. Prayer, praise. I mean, think about it. When we hear somebody praying, declaring the wonderful works of God, his greatness, we hear somebody singing and praising God, and we can understand what they're saying. We say, amen, yes. Hallelujah, that's awesome. But if we don't understand what they're saying, we're just like a foreigner is with us. And so time is passing. And again, it's not building up the whole church. So he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. That seems to be his main focus in this chapter, is he cares about everybody and wants everybody built up. So the big thing in the public assembly is prophecy. Now, a little bit interesting, to make a little note on it, verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues. His desire is that everyone spoke with tongues. Doesn't it kind of imply that everybody didn't speak in tongues? I wish you all did. Kind of implies that they didn't. The end of chapter 12, verse 30, he says, do all speak with tongues? It's a question. It's a rhetorical question constructed to demand a negative response. Do all speak with tongues? Answer, no. All don't speak with tongues. He says here, I wish you all did. He sees it as a very positive thing, but he acknowledges that all don't. And he recognizes that it builds up the individual, but within the body, within the public assembly, it's important that everybody get built up. Verse 6 says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? He's saying, I could come speaking in tongues, but what is it going to profit you unless I'm unveiling some truth to you or bringing some knowledge, some understanding on something. Prophecy, we already talked about that in verse 3. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Or teaching, that's what the early church did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They went over the teachings that they had. And so this is what would instruct, build up, lead to maturity, the church. Now he uses some examples and he draws some comparisons. Again, the point, and I want to make this clear, it's not an anti-tongues chapter. It's how to use the gift within the body of Christ. He's going to make an example here and make a comparison on the gift of tongues within the church. Is it building anybody else up besides the person? Not really. Kind of like if you've got, and let's read on with this, even things, verse 7, without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? I mean, a person can get up and bang on a guitar, but if they're not hitting distinct notes, it's not really going to build anybody else up. Might build them up. I can think about Michael, our little son. He gets up on the fireplace hearth, and he'll do a concert for us, and he's got his guitar, and he's got all the moves. You know, he can do it, and he hits the strings, but what is he playing? Nobody knows, but actually that does build you up, I'll be honest with you, but you get the comparison here. Another one, verse 8, for if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound. Israel had the ram's horn. They would blow it to call the assembly together. And they would blow it in a certain way just to call them, to speak to them, certain way to prepare for battle. If it's an uncertain sound, how are they going to know? We don't understand what's coming through. He goes on, so likewise, you, verse 9, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Comes right back to that, doesn't it? Let it be for the building up of the church. Zealous, absolutely. In chapter 1, Paul said, you guys come, you're lacking in no spiritual gift. I mean, I'm sure the service in Corinth was anything but boring, you know, as we make our way through this. But the issue was the building up of the church. Therefore, verse 13, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Let him pray that he would interpret for the sake of others. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Paul's saying right here, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit is praying, but my understanding, my mind is unfruitful. In other words, he's saying, I don't even know what I'm saying, but my spirit is praying. Is it profitable? Absolutely, yes, because it's edifying to the person that is doing it. And it's man speaking to God. My spirit's praying, but my understanding, I don't even know what I'm saying, but the person who's doing it is built up themselves because their spirit is engaged spiritually, emotionally, absolutely builds them up. What is the conclusion, he says then? Verse 15, I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding in the tongue that I been given by God and in the tongue that I understand on earth. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Remember again, what we're seeing in this chapter, the gift of tongues is men speaking to God. So he's saying, I'm going to pray in tongues, I'm going to sing in tongues. And that lines up, doesn't it? With prayer and with praise. Otherwise, verse 16, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, Amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. They don't know what you're saying. And so if somebody is up here praying, let's say in a language you understand, and you're hearing it and you agree with it, you're going to say, Amen. That's such a universal word. It comes to us from the Hebrew. Amen. Into Greek, amen. Into Latin, amen. Into English, amen. It's what they call transliterated. It's not translated for us into other languages. It's transliterated. Same word in Hebrew, Greek, Latin, and English. Isn't that kind of neat? Amen. It comes actually from a root word in Hebrew, which means to believe or faithful. Thus, it came to mean sure or truly, an expression of absolute trust and confidence, translated sometimes as so be it. You know, and that's what we're kind of saying. Somebody finishes a prayer, we're in agreement with it. So be it. Or we finish our prayer and we do that. How can we do that if we don't understand what somebody's saying? You know what I mean? We don't know to say the amen or not. And as Paul says here, you indeed give thanks well. You're doing a great job, but the other is not edified. Again, I think we get a little bit of insight here onto what's the content of speaking in tongues. Giving thanks. They're giving thanks, they're praying, they're singing, they're giving thanks in a language that they themselves don't even understand. They're speaking, verse 2, men speaking to God. Verse 4, he's edifying himself. Down to verse 14, my spirit is praying, my understanding, though unfruitful. And we saw in verse 16 and 17 that the content of it is giving thanks. In Acts chapter 2, what were they doing? They were declaring the wonderful works of God. Acts chapter 10, Peter goes and brings the gospel to the household of Cornelius. And he's preaching, and mid-sermon, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they begin to speak with tongues, and it says, and magnify God. And so we see within the context of Scripture, when people are speaking in tongues, the content seems to be this direction. Praising God, declaring his wonderful works, magnifying God. I bring that up for a specific reason. Because I was saved into a hyper-Pentecostal church. Not a Pentecostal church, a hyper-Pentecostal church. And it was the kind of church where if you didn't speak in tongues, it was like a litmus test, first of all, as to how spiritual you were. If you didn't speak in tongues, you were definitely not that spiritual, and even sometimes your salvation was in question. Are you really a Christian? And the exercise in this particular church is someone would stand up and speak in tongues, and then somebody else would stand up, tongues and interpretation, someone else would stand up, speak in English, but it was almost always that I can remember a thus saith the Lord. It was from God to men. Thus saith the Lord, and it could have been a rebuke. It could have been words of encouragement and love, but almost always the interpretation was from God to men. My little children, thus saith the Lord, whatever it is. Yet in this context, as we're going through the scripture, we see it the other direction, don't we? Tongues, and then the interpretation of it is it's man speaking to God, declaring his wonderful works. And so that has led to a certain amount of confusion within the church and has been challenging for a lot of people. Not only what, you know, first of all, feeling like a second-class citizen, as many have, and I'm sure there's some in this room that have felt like second-class citizens because they don't have the gift of speaking in tongues. And so they feel less than someone else, or even people questioning their salvation, which makes them feel even worse. Or they look and go, I don't really get it because I see this happening in the church and I see this in the scripture and it doesn't line up. And it doesn't. That's right. There's an imbalance that's taking place. And unfortunately, it's caused people to throw, if you will, the baby out with the bathwater. That's what they're going to do. Good. I don't want anything of it. Which is not right. You want to know why it's not right? Because Paul said in verse 5, I wish you all spoke in tongues. In verse 18, he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. We want to be careful that because of abuses, we don't throw away something really good that God might have for us. So what do you do with the church that I was in then? What do you do with what was happening? Does that mean they were faking everything? That it wasn't genuine because it wasn't lining up with what Scripture says? I think it's important to give them and others the benefit of the doubt. And give them the benefit of the doubt in saying, you know, I'm going to say that this is genuine. And the speaking in tongues is genuine. And maybe what was taking place wasn't the interpretation, because that doesn't line up with what the scripture has to say, but maybe what it was prophecy. And remember, prophecy is speaking those words of exhortation and edification. I think oftentimes we see that as men speaking to others, men or women speaking to others, but in this case, maybe, you know, God using the man in that way to speak in that case. So you know, want to give them the benefit of the doubt. But again, my thought is being very careful not to throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak, because definitely positive in Scripture, and we want to not let experiences that we've had turn that away. He says, I thank my God, in verse 18, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, public assembly, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. How about that? But again, keep central what the chapter is talking about. His concern is the building up of the church. So he's saying, you know, I wish you all spoke with tongues. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you. It builds me up. But if I'm in your presence, I'd rather give you five words. Jesus loves you. Believe it. I'd rather give you that than give you 10,000 in an unknown tongue, because those five words are going to build you up more than the 10,000 in the tongue. Paul is pro-tongues, is he not? I wish you all spoke in tongues. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. But his concern was that the church be built up, every single one that's coming, the building up of the body of Christ. It says in verse 20, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Paul quoting out of, it says the law, really quoting out of Isaiah, speaking about the Assyrians that will come in. People of a foreign language, using that as an illustration here, of a foreign language coming in and oppressing the children of Israel because of their unfaithfulness. But even with that sign, they still didn't turn and believe. Paul's saying, in essence, don't be immature, in verse 20. Don't be children in understanding. In understanding, be mature. Realize that when the church gathers together, it's not about you. It's about others, the preference of other people, so that when you gather together, the church might be built up. And not only that, but the people who come in here who are searching, that a bridge would be built to communicate the gospel so that they might be saved, as opposed to a wall being built that would create confusion and they wouldn't hear the truth. Listen to what he goes on to say. Verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. The important thing is building that bridge, the gospel for the unbeliever, to be able to communicate that Jesus loves them so much that he died for them and they can have eternal life with him, as opposed to building a wall. And in the church in Corinth, it seems like things were out of hand. The letter to the church in Corinth gives direction. It also gives correction. And so what you're doing is not for the benefit of the whole. What you're doing is not for the benefit of those who need to hear the message. And so don't be immature. Be mature so that people can be saved, that God might be magnified and glorified. Now, we look at, beginning from verse 26, order within the church. Okay, how is this supposed to look? How's it to play out? Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done, here it is again, for edification. Boy, like I said, the church in Corinth, their services were probably anything but boring. They had a lot going on. Again, chapter 1, they were not lacking in any spiritual gift. But as they were coming together, there's teaching, tongue, revelation, interpretation. He says, let everything be done for edification. Now look what he says. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. So if there's going to be anyone who speaks in tongue, he limits it to two or three. Now he's going to do the same thing with prophecy. He's going to do that in the next couple of verses. He's going to limit it to two or three people. I think the reason why is a time issue. When you think about it, you got 100 people in a church. If everybody is going to share, you're going to be there a long time. And so, okay, here's a template for a service, he's saying. You guys have these spiritual gifts. Why don't you do it like this? Okay, people know how to speak in tongues. Two, three tops, but let there be an interpreter. But if there's no interpreter, and why do we need an interpreter? So everybody else can be edified by it, okay? So if there is no interpreter, then keep silent in the church. Now, in the church that I came from, they would say that was heresy. What are you saying? Don't speak in tongues in the church. But this is what Paul is saying. Keep silent and you go speak to God, because that's what tongues is. It's man speaking to God. You can be built up, and maybe he's saying inaudibly, still in the church service, but inaudibly, go ahead and be praying in tongues so you can be built up. Or maybe saying, you know, when you're not in the public assembly, back in your prayer closet or wherever that might be, you know, so that you can be built up for the sake of the church. We want them to be built up. So let's limit it to two or three, just for, I think, the size issue and time issue. And then verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. I think it's the same idea there. If everybody had something to share, take a little while, be a while till everybody got out of there. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Let the others be good Bereans and see if the things that are being spoken are really so. If they really line up with the revealed will of God, do they line up with what the apostles have been teaching us? If a person gets up and says, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe, just believe. God bless you. You know, you would look at it and you go, you know, I don't think that was of God. I don't think that lines up with Scripture, because it does matter what you believe. It's heartbreaking when a message is given like that, and we need to be discerning as to what is coming forth. You know, no, I mean, what I am speaking today, don't just take it because I'm saying it. Search the Scriptures. See if it lines up with what's being said. When you watch Christian television, especially, judge what's being said. Don't just go, well, they're a preacher and they must be right, because after all, they're on TV. And look at all the people that are watching them. There's so much on Christian television you have to be careful of, because there's a lot that's wrong, flat out wrong, that's coming out. And it's a shame. We've got to be good Bereans, amen? We've got to judge. So if a person's speaking forth, we got to see, is that really true? Does it line up with Scripture? Verse 30, but if anything is revealed to another, and we're talking about the prophet speaking here, is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What do you think that means? Spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I think what it's saying is you can have control, self-control over your spirit. It doesn't have to be a chaotic meeting. We can let the Holy Spirit move in our midst and still have order. The spirits of the prophets subject. You can still be anointed of God and used in the assembly and wait your turn. You know what I mean? And I think that's what he's saying here. Somebody's speaking, somebody else gets something, they're sitting down. Let that one keep silent. Let the other one get up and share. That seems to be the idea here. I remember years ago, a lady coming up to me, and this is when I was leading more of a music type of a service, and I mentioned to her she had sung specials before, and I said, are you going to be sharing a song this week? And she said, I don't know. I'm going to see how the Holy Spirit moves me tonight. And we're beginning the service, you know? And there are some who would get up and lead the worship service and have no plan and just, I want the Spirit to lead me tonight. Well, it's not going to help you guys any, because you're not going to have any song slides, because we're not going to know what songs to put up there. And the band better be really good if the song leader is being led by the Spirit in that way. My question to you is, can't the Holy Spirit lead the person in the preparation phase, in getting it ready? It doesn't have to be this of the flesh, carnal, put together thing. We can be led in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, in putting together a song service. I mean, I came up into the pulpit and said, well, I'm just going to let the Spirit lead today. You know, scary. you know, because I'm not prepared. I'm just going to say and hope that it's God that's giving me the words to say. But the Lord can lead me when I'm preparing and putting together a message. And I think we have to recognize that there can be order. The spirits of the prophet subject to the prophet. For God, verse 33, is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, as Paul's writing to Corinth, I think he's telling them, guys, all the other churches are orderly. He's not the author of confusion. It's this way in the rest of the churches. There seems to be order. Verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. You guys want to just move past that and go to the... You know, as we look at this, we have to take it within the context, first of all, of the chapter. What's Paul dealing with in the chapter? He's dealing with the whole church being built up. He's dealing with bringing order so the whole church can be built up, removing chaos so that the church can be built up. We also, number two, we have to harmonize this with what Paul said in chapter 11 when he was speaking about head coverings and he was talking about women praying and prophesying. What's prophecy? Speaking words of edification and exhortation and comfort. We've got to harmonize it with that. So I don't think it's saying women have no role whatsoever in the church. I think he's saying we need to remove the chaos. Now, be with me for a minute here, okay? We need to remove the chaos. When we did Vacation Bible School a couple of years ago, we had a synagogue. I was the rabbi. And when the kids came in, I said, okay, kids, boys sit on this side, girls sit on this side. And I said, why do we do that? He said, I don't know. I said, I don't know either, but that's how they did it in the synagogue. The guys, you still see it in Jerusalem today at the Western Wall. You know that? The men are on this side, there's a fence, and the women pray the Western Wall on this side. And it's possible that the early church continued that tradition. So if that be the case, think what it would be like. You've got the men over here. You've got the women over here. And they don't understand. What's the guy saying? Honey, what's, you know, and not just one, 10 or 15 of them, you know? And you could see where that could lead to chaos. Imagine if that was happening in here, you know? It would lead to a confusing time. The church wouldn't be built up. And I think that's the idea. And did you notice how it's not generalizing women? It's talking about married women. And so that might fit in with what it's saying. The husbands are over here. The wives are over here. And they're asking, what does he mean by that? Let him go ahead. Let them go ahead and ask their husbands at home so that there's not the chaos going back and forth. You guys want to move on? Okay. Or did the word of God come originally from you, verse 36, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And so as he closes it off, the main thing here is he's talking through these chapters, is he wants the church to be built up. He wants the church to thrive. And so let's remove whatever it might be that would keep the church from thriving. And as he's talked back in chapter 12, everybody has a part to play. Everybody contributes. And if everybody doesn't contribute with the gift that God has given them or gifts that God has given them, then the church is going to suffer as a whole. It's like an arm being lame. It's the rest of the body will have to compensate. The motivating factor through all of it has to be love. It's got to be a genuine care and concern for others that can really only be birthed by the Holy Spirit in our heart. And then as we look at, okay, the practical working out of these gifts, we look at how the church should function practically. Prophecy. Excel in that. Why? Because it's going to build everybody else up. And I think that's his main point. Remove the chaos, let there be order so that we can be built up and grow in our walks with the Lord. Amen? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. If any of you would like prayer for anything, any need that you might have, if you come today and you're not sure what it means to be a Christian, I encourage you. Jesus loves you. He died for you, to come forward and pray with those that will be here at the close of the service. Shall we stand for a closing word of prayer? Our Father, as we come before you, we do thank you that we don't have to guess as to what is right and what is wrong, that you have given us your word very clearly as to what you want your church to do. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us excel as the body of Christ, that we would be a blessing one to another, that all will know that we are your disciples by the love that we have. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
God bless you.